Daw'r darlluniad heddiw o 1 Samuel 17, penod 17 ac adnodau 32 i 58. Ac meddai Dafydd wrth Saul, peidiad neb a gwan galoni o achos hwn. Fe a dywas a cymladd a'r Philistiaid yma. Dywedodd Saul wrth Dafydd, ni fedri di fynd ac ymladd a'r Philistiaid hwn. Oherwydd llan cwyti ac yntau'n rhyfelwr o'i ieuenctid. Ond dywedodd Dafydd wrth Saul, bugail ar y ddefaid ei dad wyt ti. Pan fydd llew neu arth yn dod ac yn cipio dafad o'r ddiadell, byddaf yn mynd ar ei ôl ac yn ei ladd ac yn ei hachu o'i safn. Pan fydd yn codi yn fy erbyn, byddaf yn cydio yn ei farf a'i drywannu a'i ladd. Mae dy was wedi lladd llewod ac eirth, a dim ond fel un ohonyn trwy y bydd y Philistiaid dienwydedig hwn am iddo herio byddin y Duw byw. Ac ychwanegodd Dafydd, bydd yr arglwydd am gwaredodd o afael y llaw a'r arth yn sicr omhachub o afael y Philistiaid hwn hefyd. Dywedodd Saul, dos, a byddai'r yr arglwydd gyda thi. Dafydd yn trechu Goliath. Rhodd Saul ei wisg ei hun am Dafydd. Rhoi helm bres ar ei ben, ei wisgo yn ei lirig, a gwregysu Dafydd a'i gleddyf dros ei wisg. Ond methodd gerdded, a nad oedd wedi arfer â hwy. Dywedodd Dafydd wrth Saul, ni fedraf gerdded yn yr hain, oherwydd nid wyf wedi arfer â hwy. A diosgodd hwy oddi amdano. Yna, cymerodd ei ffon yn ei law, dewisodd 5 carreg lefn o'r nant a'i rhoi yn y bag bugail oedd ganddo fel poced, a nesaodd at y Philistiaid a'i ffon dafl yn ei law. Daeth hwnnw allan i gyfarfod Dafydd gyda chwydydd ei darian o'i flaen. A phan edrychodd y Philistiaid a gweld Dafydd, dirmygodd ef am ei fod yn llencyn gwritgoch golygus. Ac yn meddai'r Philistiaid wrth Dafydd, ai ci o'i fi dy fod yn dod ataf a ffyn? A'r rhugodd y Philistiaid ef yn enw ei ddiw a dweud wrtho, tyr dyma, ac fe roddaf dy gnawd i adar yr awyr ac i'r anifeiliaid gwyllt. Ond dywedodd Dafydd wrth y Philistiaid, yr wyt ti'n dod ata fi a chweddydd a gweuwffon a chrymgledd, ond yr wyt ti'n dod ata ti yn enw arglwydd y lluoedd. Dyw byddin Israel yr wyt ti wedi ei herio. Ydy hwn bydd yr arglwydd yn dyroi yn fy llaw. Llafaf di, a thori dy ben i ffwrdd, a rhoi celannedd llir Ffilistiaid heddiw i adar yr awyr a bwystfilod y ddeiar. Er mwyn i'r byd i gyd wybod fod Duw gan Israel, ac i'r holl gynulliad hwn wybod, nad trwy gleddyf na gweuwffon y mae'r arglwydd yn gwaredu. Oherwydd yr arglwydd bia'r frwydr, ac fe'r llydd chi yn ein llaw ni. Yna, gychwynodd y Ffilistiad tuag at Dafydd. Rhedodd Dafydd yn chwim ar hyd yr hen i gyfarfod y Ffilistiad. Rhoddodd ei law yn y bag a chymryd carreg allan a'i hyrddio, a tharo'r Ffilistiad yn ei dalcen, nes bod y garreg yn suddo i'w dalcen. Syrthiodd yntau ar ei wyneb i'r llawr. Felly, trechodd Dafydd y Ffilistiad a thon dafl a charreg, a'i daro'n farw heb fod ganddo gleddyf. Yna, rhedodd Dafydd a sefyll uwchben y Ffilistiad. Cydiodd yn ei gleddyf ef a'i dynnu o'i wain, a rhoi'r ergyd olaf iddo a thori ei ben i ffwrdd. Pan welodd y Ffilistiaid fod ei harwr yn farw, ffoesant, a chododd gwir Israel a Juda a bloeddio rhyfelgri ac ymlid y Ffilistiaid cyn belled a gath a ffyrth Ecron. A chwympodd celannedd y Ffilistiaid ar hyd y ffordd o Sarain i Gath ac Ecron. Yna, dychwelodd yr Israeliaid o ymlid y Ffilistiaid ac ysbeilio ei gwersyll. Cymerodd Dafydd ben y Ffilistiaid a'i ddwyn i Jerusalem, ond gosododd ei arfau yn ei babell ei hun. Pan welodd Saul Dafydd yn mynd allan i gyfarfod y Ffilistiaid, gofynnodd i Abner, capten ei lu, mab i bwy yw'r bachgen acw, Abner? Atebodd Abner, cyn wired a fod yn fyw, o Frenin, ni wn i ddim. A dywedodd y Brenin, hola di mab i bwy yw'r llanc ifanc hwn. Felly, pan gyrhyddodd Dafydd yn ôl wedi iddo ladd y Ffilistiaid, cymerodd Abner ef a'i ddwyn at Saul gyda phen y Ffilistiaid yn ei law. Gofynnodd Saul, mab, pwy wyt ti, fachgen? A dywedodd Dafydd, mab dy was Jesse o Bethlehem. A dyna ddiwedd y darlluniau.
David and Goliath, one of the most famous stories in the Old Testament, a story that has been acted out in school assemblies and all-age services and Sunday schools up and down the land for centuries. And it's a little known fact that I actually made my own all-age acting debut at college, acting out this very story with a good friend of ours, Marcus. Marcus and I were officially the tallest and shortest members of the college community, and you get absolutely no prizes for guessing which one of us played David and which one of us played Goliath. And I'm going to let you into another little secret. I hate passages like this. It is so difficult to talk about them because we know them already, haven't we? We've heard them 100 times before. Some of you will have already switched off to what I'm saying today because you've heard it 100 times before. And that's the real danger for us, I think, in passages like this. I think we can tend to ignore them because we think, well, I already know all about that, which in fact probably makes them some of the least read passages in the Bible. And so today, before we go any further, I'm just going to pray for us, if that's okay. Oh, Father God, we do thank you that we can come together to explore your word. We ask now that by your Holy Spirit, you would come to us, that you would help us to open our hearts and minds, that you would remind us of your truths, and that you would reveal new things about yourself to us today. Amen. So, having said all that, I actually want to start off in some pretty familiar territory. I want us to put ourselves in David's place and ask ourselves, how can I be like David? You know, when life throws a curveball and we end up standing face to face with our own metaphorical giants, how do we overcome fear with faith? And I think David gives us some really good examples of how we can do that. And I think one of those examples is that David reminds us of the importance of remembering to remember. And remembering is something that's come up a lot, hasn't it, in 1 Samuel? You know, we've talked about Ebenezer stones and the importance of us telling stories of the past so that future generations will know about God's goodness. We've talked about the importance of remembering what God has done for us so that it might bring us to repentance and motivate us to live better lives for God. And here again today, David reminds us of the importance of remembering so that we might have faith. At the very beginning of today's passage, David tells Saul this story about how when he was shepherding, he once saved a sheep by killing a lion and a bear. And he basically says to Saul, he says, you know what, if I can kill them, then I can kill Goliath. And he doesn't say this to be arrogant. I think he says, you know, if God kept me safe against the lion and the bear, then, well, he'll keep me safe against Goliath. You see, I don't think David was actually worried about his weakness at all. I think he knows that he didn't defeat the lion and the bear on his own. He knows that that was God. And so he knows that he will do the same in this situation as well. And I think that's the challenge for us. But often we don't like to focus on the past too much, do we? We like to keep moving forwards and doing new things. And probably especially as churches, don't we? We don't want to get stuck in the past. We don't want to be the type of people who go, oh, yes, I remember when I was filled with the Holy Spirit back in 1982. We want to be the people who talk about God in the here and now. We want to be people who tell people what God is doing today. And that's good. But you know, remembering the past is often what gives us the strength to face the future. In the book of Deuteronomy, when the Israelites were getting ready to enter into the promised land, you'd think they'd want to forget all about what had happened in the past. And yet Moses says, remember Egypt. He says, remember what happened. Remember the wonders and the miracles that you've seen God do. Remember the righteous judgments he made. Because in remembering God's faithfulness and righteousness in the past, it will increase our faith in the here and the now and the future. David remembers God's faithfulness. But you know, David also shows us, I think, that he had a contagious faith. Now remember, at this point, Saul's faith was virtually non-existent. He hasn't been following God's ways for a long time. He's ruled by his own fear and not faith. And there is absolutely no logical way on this earth that he would agree to let David fight Goliath. I mean, for Saul, the stakes are massive. His approval rating is at an all-time low. He has decided not to fight Goliath himself, which is his job as king. So anyone who fights Goliath is fighting in Saul's place. If they win, it's a win for Saul and a win for Israel. But if they lose, it's Saul's loss and Israel's loss. There is no logical reason why Saul should risk David doing it. A kid who's not even old enough to be in the army. And he says as much to David, doesn't he? He says, you know, you can't fight. You're just a boy, you know. You can't go up up against a well-practiced, accomplished fighter. And yet, when David shares his story of faith with Saul, he is so passionate. It's contagious. And Saul agrees. Could you imagine what our communities might look like if those of us who profess to have faith had faith that was as contagious as that? Can you imagine how many lives we would see transformed? I long to have a faith that is as contagious as that. But here's the thing, we can have a faith like that if we remember God's faithfulness, if we surround ourselves with people who have contagious faith. I know I've said it before, you know, faith breeds faith. If we want to have a contagious faith, then it can really help if we surround ourselves with people who have the kind of faith that we aspire to have. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we should be insular. What's the point of having a contagious faith if we only spend time with people who share that faith? That doesn't achieve anything. But I think what I am saying is that I don't think we should underestimate the importance of making sure that we spend time with and speak to people who encourage us and push us to grow in our own faith. And we should aim to be those people for others as well. So David agrees to let David, no, Saul agrees to let David fight. And in his worldly ways, he tries to equip him for that fight. And we get this wonderfully silly picture of Saul dressing David in his armour and David stumbling around like a kid who can't walk in his mum's stilettos until he essentially falls over and he says, I can't do it, I can't wear this. And he goes off and he picks up 5 smooth stones and he sticks them in his little shepherd boy bag and off he goes to meet the giant. And I think one of the mistakes we make when we read this is that we think that it was David who fought Goliath. We think that this is David's fight. But it's not David's fight. It's God's fight. I mean, yeah, David was the one that was there. But the very reason he could be there was because he knew that God was going to be the one who was doing the actual fighting. You know, yes, again, David threw the stone. But who do you think made the stone travel with the speed and the force that it needed to kill the giant? Who do you think it was that made the stone fly at just the right speed and just the right trajectory to hit Goliath in just the right spot to kill him? Because I think those things had very little to do with David and everything to do with God. Now, that's not to say that David stood there and just did nothing. I mean, he threw the stone and I dare say he put some welly behind it. David gave it his all, but then God did the rest. And I think David reminds us here that when we have the faith to step up to the plate, God has the power to do the rest. And I think David reminds us that we can have faith because ultimately whatever we're facing will be overcome by God's power and God's strength and not our own. In the book of 2 Chronicles, it says this, it says, do not be afraid or discouraged, for the battle you fight is not yours, but God's. And I don't know about you, but that makes me feel so much better. It makes me feel a whole lot more confident that I can overcome anything that this world chucks at me, because ultimately I don't have to fight. I just have to give it my all and have faith that God can do the rest and will do the rest. And so today I pray that we would be people who are able to follow God's example, David's example. I pray that we would remember God's goodness to us so that it might increase our faith in the here and the now. I pray that we would be people who have contagious faith. I pray that we would be people who just trust completely and utterly in God's power to overcome all things. I pray that we would be people who defeat fear and win battles in the name and the power and the strength of God and in a way that brings glory and honour to his name. Have you ever noticed just how egotistical we tend to be when we read the Bible? You know, we read the Bible and our first thought is, where am I in the story? And I think this is probably especially true as we read parables, but probably pretty much any passage in the Bible, we tend to instinctively ask ourselves, who am I in the story? What does this teach me about me? Do I want to be like the person in the story or not? I've already done it today, haven't I? Asking us to put ourselves in David's position, asking the questions of how do we have faith to fight giants? But I just want us to stop for 1 second, if that's okay, and consider, what if it's not about us? What if we are not the person in the story at all? What happens if we take ourselves out of the equation and put Jesus in? What might the story look like if we put Jesus in David's place? Because bear with me 1 minute, and I'll just try to explain to you where I'm coming from. We have to ask the question, what was so special about David and Goliath? And you might think that that's a silly question, because, well, you know, it's a kid fighting a giant. And of course, it's not just any kid, it's the kid who's been anointed by Samuel as the future king of Israel fighting a giant. But I can't help but wonder, what if there is more to it than that? What if this story is bigger than David and Goliath? You know, I got this niggling feeling that somehow David's victory is bigger than just killing Goliath. So David, right? David, who killed Goliath, is the same David who wrote half of all the prophecies contained in the Old Testament concerning Jesus. David is the same David who, if you follow down his family line, will lead you straight to Jesus. Arguably, if there is anyone from the Old Testament who is really, really qualified to point people to Jesus, it is David. So, what if we look at the story of David and Goliath and we put Jesus in David's place? What if the battle between David and Goliath is actually a preview or in some way kind of prophetic of the battle that is to come between Jesus and Satan? What if the battle between David and Goliath is actually pointing us towards the ultimate victory of God through Jesus? Now, when we tell the story of David and Goliath, we often, especially if we're telling it to small children, he throws the stone and he kills him and we leave it there. But of course, that's not the end of the story, is it? We're told that David runs over to the Goliath and he stands over him. And it's another fantastically comical moment of the little kid standing over the body of the massive giant. And he takes Goliath's sword, which must have been too big for him, and he chops off his head with his own sword. And, do you know, I've often wondered why we're told that David cuts off the giant's head. I mean, do we really need to know that? Isn't just knowing that he's dead enough? But head chopping off was common practice. You know, it was like the trophy for the winning fighter. And later on, when Saul dies, we'll see that he gets his head chopped off too. And, you know, it's like the ultimate way to defeat evil. And it's also good enough for the Avengers, isn't it? When Thor kills Thanos for the second time, he goes for his head. And I guess the reason they go for the head is because that is how you defeat your enemy once and for all, isn't it? I mean, as a general rule, there's not much coming back from having your head chopped off. So anyway, he chops his head off, but where am I going with all this? Right, well, if we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, okay, chapter 3, when God curses Satan after he tempts Adam and Eve to eat the fruit, we see the first prophecy. And God says to Satan, he says, and I paraphrase, but he says, I will make you enemies with the humans, and ultimately it is a human that will kill you by crushing your head. And it makes me wonder. I wonder, when Satan saw David, the future king of Israel, cutting off the head of his enemy, whether or not it didn't just make him shudder. Shudder at what was coming his way in the future. Shudder at the mere thought of Jesus, the ultimate king of Israel, God in human form, defeating him and sin once and for all by his death and his resurrection. But so what? I mean, so what? This might be vaguely interesting, but so what? What does it really matter whether or not David's victory points us to Jesus's ultimate victory over sin? I think it might just matter. I think that in the context of David's story, it reminds us of our need to rest in God's victory. In the book of 1 John, we're told that everyone who is born by God, everyone who is a born-again Christian, everyone who has accepted Jesus as their Lord and Saviour will overcome the world. They've already got a share in God's ultimate victory. And I think that looking at David's story partly through the lens of Jesus reminds us that if we want to win battles with the enemy by faith, then we've got to rest in the victory that is already ours. And when we do that, there is no hurdle, no problem, no situation that we can't overcome. There's just one more thing that I noticed that I want to share with you. And it's this, right at the very end of the passage, the fight is over and David's wandering around. He's got Goliath's head tucked under his arm and he goes to see Saul, and Saul says to him, "Whose son are you?" And as David says this, I imagine him standing up straight, being all proud. And he says, "I am David. I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." And as he said those words, I think Saul must have been terrified. You see, Saul had promised whoever killed Goliath that their family would live tax-free forever and that they themselves could marry his daughter. So David and Saul were about to become family, and that must have terrified him, because in those words that David just said, Saul has just discovered that David is from the royal tribe of Judah. In that moment, he realizes that in David, he is looking at the future. You know, he would have known the prophecies from Genesis that said that that was the tribe that the king would come from. You see, Saul wasn't from Judah. Saul was from Benjamin. And Saul knows that God's replacing him as king because Samuel's already told him that. And so when David stands up and proclaims his family line, Saul sees what's coming in the future. You know, David wins this battle with God's strength and God's power. And then he stands up and he says, "I am David, son of Jesse." Jesus came to earth in human form, and with the power of God in him, he does miracles and he defeats demons. And then he stands and he says, "I am Jesus, and I am the way and the truth and the light." And he says, "I am Jesus, and no one gets to the Father except through me." And when we win battles, when we overcome things in God's strength and with God's power, we are called to testify to God's goodness and faithfulness. We are called to testify to our family line, to stand tall and proud and say, "I am Liz, and I am the daughter of the one true King. I am Liz, and I belong to God." Because you know what? Just, I think, as when David announced his family line to Saul, it made Saul fearful of the judgment that was coming his way. So I think that when we stand up and we announce ourselves as part of God's family, so Satan quakes. He quakes with the fear and the judgment and the ultimate defeat that is coming his way in the name of our Father. You see, when we live by faith, when we rely on God, when we accept that as God's children, we have all the power of heaven at our fingertips, then we have the confidence to fight whatever battles come our way. We have the confidence to stand up and testify to God's goodness, to testify that God has given us eternal life through Jesus. Jesus, who is the only way to the Father. Jesus, who by whose power we can do anything. Jesus, who is the true King. Jesus, who has already won the victory for us. Jesus, in whose victory we can rest, because it is the victory that overcomes the world. And as Jesus' children, as God's children, it is the victory in which we rest. It is the victory which is already ours. Amen.